Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Thank you for what it is to be free in Christ, or as we sang to begin the service tonight, a child of. That the King is coming again. Thank you that your word reminds us that we are to prepare to be ready to anticipate Maranatha. Lord, how good you are. We do pray for Deesa. She's practiced. When we come to Tuesday, may she know that she's not alone. May we remember to hold her up in prayer. May she remember that there's a God who will help her to lie still. And we pray, Father, for that and for the results and for the next step. We also are mindful, Father, of your watch care. And we pray for the 8 young people not with us tonight as they are in the car, I assume even now, traveling down to South Carolina. Be with them as they return to school. Be with them as they finish up this semester, Father, as they study. Give them discipline. Help them with their efforts, but more than anything, grow them in you. And even as we sang tonight, I love to tell the story. May they be telling the history of this Jesus Christ and their relationship with him. We pray for them, Father, and bring them back safely, and the others as well. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for each one who's come out. But most of all, thank you that it's a meeting with you. And as we open up your word, may we hear once again. As this morning, Father, may we begin to understand more and more the reality of what you say and how we are to respond to what you say. So speak to us now, I pray, and thank you again for your love letter to us, even the book of Hebrews tonight. And I pray this in that name of Jesus the King. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, let me read. Let me read here. As I put my eyes somewhat together, I'm going to see the eye doctor in May, I believe it is, maybe May 1st, I can't remember exactly. I'm not sure, there's a haze and a glaze, and I am not on. I can't see it. It went dead. Then I'll just have to speak extra loud. It is dead, it is green. Anyway. Don't fall apart. Okay. Yeah, if it wasn't for recording, I would gladly do without it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, on the basis of the first 11 verses, 1 and 2 especially, but therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. There are not many of us here tonight who like to lose out on an opportunity. I was probably 13 years of age, thereabouts. Very much in love with basketball. Oh yeah, for probably a number of years even then. And played on the Salem Evangelical Free Church, Staten Island, New York, our church basketball team. Basketball teams. We had a younger team that I played on and played a lot. But also, for a number of reasons, I was able to be on the older team, the kids who were 16 to 18. I was 13. I loved the game. A lot of games I would go to up at Fort Lee, New Jersey. Fort Lee, New Jersey was a children's home, an orphanage. They had a gymnasium, and the I can't remember the total name, but it was something like the Fundamental Basketball League that played up there. Fundamental because it was the basics of the sport, but fundamental also because of the evangelical gospel. The fundamentals of the gospel, if you please, the fundamentalists. Mainly evangelical free churches. A friend, Carl Benson from my home church, and Howie Lump from Long Island, South Ozone Park, evangelical free church. And then it was, his name just left me, Ray Larson from Teaneck Evangelical Free Church in New Jersey. Those three men started the league, mainly free churches. We did have a couple of Baptist churches, Hackensack Baptist and Patterson. There was Baptist Church in Patterson, New Jersey. I'll come back to Patterson. The pastor at that time in Patterson, New Jersey was George Sweeting. One of the basics of the basketball league was you want to play on a church team, you had to go to church once a week. George Sweeting, who later became the president, I believe it was, of Moody Bible Institute and was on the radio quite a bit. He had a mandate in his church in Patterson, New Jersey. Any ball player must be in church twice a week to be on a team. The league said once. He said twice. Many Roman Catholics played for Madison Avenue Baptist Church. They were our chief rivals in competition for the championship. It seemed every year as a boy. And a number of those Roman Catholics not only got saved, but wound up in the ministry as pastors. Be in church. Hear the word of God. It'll speak to you if you listen. If you listen. Well, playing on the older team, a number of games I didn't play at all. A number of games, the last 2 minutes of the game, if it was a blowout, either way, we had a good team. I'd get in. But we were coming to the last game of the year, and we were a good team. And the team we were going to play was a bad team. I was guaranteed to play at least half the game. I was thrilled and excited and got sick and couldn't go. I'd been looking forward to that game all year. I missed out. Now, that's kind of ridiculous at my age now to think back to something like that. But as a 13-year-old, man, that hurt. That hurt. That hurt. We don't like to miss out. In the game of life, there are many opportunities in front of us. I'd mention some to you. There's the opportunity for eternal life. And many are missing out. There's the opportunity for an intimate relationship with the King of Kings. Forget President Biden. Forget whoever he was there from Hawaii. I can't say his name. But forget King Jesus, an intimate relationship, one-on-one with him. That opportunity is open to each one. An opportunity to serve the King of Kings is open to each one of us. I serve the King with my life. What a reason to be alive and to be living when we see the greatness of Jesus and he wants me on his team, able to serve not just 2 minutes of the game, but the rest of my life in every capacity. I would challenge you tonight to look beneath the surface of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I would ask you to examine yourself. Do you have a relationship with him? And if you have a relationship with him, on whose terms is this relationship? On your terms or my terms? I remind you, King Jesus, we don't set the terms. He says, you want relationship with me, you come on my terms. Is your relationship with him what it should be? Or are we blind and stubborn and want no part of it? I would challenge you tonight. Are you losing out? Or are you grabbing all that you can with what he gives us in the Word? Tonight we have three challenges in front of us. Three challenges to push us forward so that we do not lose out. Challenge number one, the challenge of encouragement, verses 12 and 13. We return to the athletic realm. We're back to verses 1 and 2 especially. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run. I remind you, the Christian life is an endurance. It's a marathon and then some. It's not a sprint. It's not one and done. It continues as long as we are alive with whatever capacities we have physically or mentally or whatever you have. It's the rest of our life on planet Earth is this race that it's talking about here. We return to the image of the believer. Al Mohler, in his short commentary, very direct. In order to finish the race of the Christian faith, we must clear all obstacles, encourage one another, and heed the warning of Scripture's negative examples. Weak knees are an almost universal illustration of fear. Shaking, weak knees. It's an endurance race. Verse 12 builds especially on the race picture, I believe, from verses 1 and 2. And it carries us where we were last week about God's love for us, that He doesn't let us go on as His children. He disciplines us, verses 4 to 11. And we saw their discipline. I look at my red outline for discipline. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times I've got discipline. Pink highlighted. It stands out. On the basis of the race, and you need to be disciplined to be an athlete. You need to be disciplined to be a musician. You need to be disciplined to be a Christian. Or anything you want to do well, you need to be disciplined. But understand here, in this imagery, there is the need for exhortation or encouragement. Yes, this is the weeks of March Madness, and I am caught up with it. Basketball. The coaches, before the game, pre-game speech, joining hands, rah, rah, let's go. Halftime, you did well, but you can do better. Let's go, let's go. The coaches, the people in the stands. I can watch a ball game much better on TV. And the TVs are not what I started out with. They're much bigger now. You can see them. You can see the dimples on their faces. You can see the freckles and everything else. It's very right there. But it's nothing like being in the gymnasium. I can remember being in Madison Square Garden many times, the old Madison Square Garden, 50th Street in Manhattan, and just caught up with it. I can remember as a boy traveling to Wagner College that made the 64. They got wiped out against North Carolina, ranked number one, or one of the four number ones. They got wiped out. But Wagner College on Grimes Hill, and I used to go up there and watch. I got free tickets into the game because I played high school ball, and they were always looking for high school ball players to become Wagner College ball players. I wasn't good enough for that, and I wouldn't have gone to Wagner anyway, but that's beside the point. But to be in again, I can remember when they took on NYU, that's New York University, used to be a tremendous team. Happy Hairston and Barry Kramer, two of the stars. One, if not both of them, wound up in the pros. And they played for NYU, and they were playing little-known Wagner. And I can remember Wagner beating them. And the excitement, and the enthusiasm, the encouragement for the players. There's encouragement that is put forth here, but not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm. John MacArthur was speaking at a Christian college in the Midwest. It's unnamed, and I can understand why. In my earlier ministry, I was asked to preach at a well-known Midwestern Christian college. I spoke from 2 Corinthians 5, trying to apply practically some of Paul's rich teaching in that chapter. After the message, I was handed a note by one of the students that reprimanded me for passionate exhortation and suggested that, especially with such a sophisticated audience of these college kids who are too wise for their own pants, but with such a sophisticated audience, I should just present the facts of Scripture as I saw them and let the audience take it from there. MacArthur goes on to share, teaching without exhortation is not biblical. The basic thrust of Hebrews, our passage tonight, is clearly exhortation. Strengthen, make straight, pursue, see to it are all terms of exhortation. With all the doctrine that the book of Hebrews contains, its primary original purpose was not to teach, but to exhort. Truth that is known but not obeyed becomes a judgment on us rather than a help to us. Teaching sound doctrine that is not applied is worthless. An exhortation that is not based on sound doctrine is misleading. Explain the spiritual principles and then illustrate and encourage the application of them. The application of them. Some of us have a lot up here, but little here and the follow through. Others, we don't know as much. And there are good reasons. Some of you are your babes in Christ, didn't have a big background. But the more we learn of God's word, the more he holds us responsible for. And he expects us then to be living it out. What does James say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not hearers only. Many people have an intellectual grasp of the doctrine of Scripture, but know nothing of practical Christian living. And then I close. It is one thing, for instance, to believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. It is quite another to live under the authority of Scripture. It is one thing to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is quite another to surrender to his Lordship. It is one thing to believe God is omnipotent. It is quite another to lean on his mighty arm when we are weak or in trouble. To lean the Christian life battleground to be lived by faith. By faith and allowing him to work, the Holy Spirit, within us. There is the need for exhortation. Doctrine to build on. Here in Hebrews, again, you remember the battle. Most of you do. The background, let's go back. This Christianity is too tough. Throw in the towel. There are other voices speaking to us. It was so much easier back then. Now our family's upset with us. We're losing our jobs. There's famine coming. Where are we going to get the food? What are we going to do? Let's quit this Jesus stuff and go back. Encouragement to keep on, to keep running the race that God has set for us. Exhortation is given. Encouragement is taken from the Old Testament. So thank you, Tim, for tonight and the emphasis on not just the New Testament platitudes or verses. And I didn't mean to minimize New Testament when I said platitudes, but to recognize the whole counsel of God. They, the Hebrews, knew the Old Testament. That's why this exhortation is steeped in verses here. Isaiah 35:3. Let me read it for you. You can look at Hebrews 12 while I read Isaiah. There I've got to go. Isaiah 35, and I'm going to read verse 3, and then we'll go to Proverbs. But you look at Hebrews 35, verse 3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. That's Isaiah 35, 3. The Jews back then, the Hebrews, they knew the Old Testament. They were steeped in it. Proverbs, I turn to Proverbs, and it's chapter 4, and it's verse 26. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Again, the writer, Holy Spirit, through a man, we don't know who it is quoting the Old Testament here as he gives the encouragement. The Word of God is there to encourage us. Old Testament, so we know the character of God as we move into the New Testament. You need the whole Bible. You don't throw out any parts. Or you're a Thomas Jefferson or others like him who cut and paste. I don't like this part. I don't like that part. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable. And so we're here in Hebrews. Strengthen, tape up the ankle that was just sprained as you stepped on someone else's foot playing the game. Adjust the knee brace. Stitch up the cuts. And go on. Go on. The encouragement here comes. It doesn't come in the way of babying us and pampering us. Forgive me, but more and more I see this generation, I see a whimpering baby-like. Oh, poor me. Woe is me. Again, I look back to the World War II days, the World War I days, and see again the sacrifices that Americans made. Forget Christianity for a moment, but the sacrifices, what we're willing to give up and this and that. And now it's handout. You owe me. Take care of me. Poor me. Can you? Who is it? That psychological. Oh, some of the colleges again. They've opened up rooms because of the poor students are being bombarded with all these things. President Trump's going to run again. Oh, no, I can't handle it. Can you give me something to cry upon or to lean upon? Again, college is giving rooms so that they can come. And you know, you got your little doggy, your fuzzy animal or whatever, to grown-ups who are grown up on their birth certificates. But there's an emptiness inside as far as character, which is not there. No, The encouragement given here is, hey, put it together and carry on. I know it's tough. I'm not minimizing that. And for some of you, your life is much tougher than it is for me. I know it's tough. But God says you can do it through Christ who strengthens you. And every trial that comes our way, every temptation that comes our way, God says, I'm aware. I'm aware. And there's a way of escape if you will tape it up, wrap it up, strengthen it up, and push on the best we can instead of giving him to poor me. Poor me. That is the encouragement that comes here, starting with the Old Testament and moving on. You can do it. Mutual responsibility is stressed for the church here. We are to be doing this together. Straight paths for your feet. When you run, run in your lane or you're disqualified. Run in such a way that you do not hinder others. Paths. The word paths here, it refers to tracks. Cartwheels, you know, on soft roads or whatever, that leave tracks so you can see it. And so that you can walk in the tracks of others who've gone before us. We've just been here in chapter 11. Those guys there, they've laid down tracks for us to live and to believe and to trust, even when times are tough, and follow in their steps along their paths that have gone before us. Find those who you can trust and see are genuine Christians and how they go through their struggles, how they've gone through. Read biographies and talk to one another and follow. That's what he's talking about here. Encouragement, the challenge to be encouraged as we move forward for Christ. The lame, the weak, the limping Christians are easily misled and tripped up, and we are to encourage them. Come on, get with it. Let me pray for you. Let me talk to you. And again, we need to understand that mutual, we're in this together, is the way of God with his people and with his church. And it is the way that we are supposed to be. The challenge of encouragement is set forth. Second, we find here the challenge to pursue. Pursue means every effort is intended. This pursue is put yourself fully into it and do this. Do this. Continue on. There's some who play the game who go through the motions. I can relate. I've coached a lot in my day. And I've coached different ones of different abilities. But to see someone, you think of a major league manager. When he sees someone hit a ground ball and he's disgusted with himself and he jogs to first base. In the meantime, the guy has bobbled the ball or he throws the ball away. But you're run it out. The basketball on the court. You hear this from the commentators as I'm watching March Madness. Look at him. He's a star. You see how he dove from way back there? He dove after that loose ball on the floor? The effort, pursue. That's what you find here. Put yourself into it and pursue. What are we to pursue? What are we to dive after? What are we to run after? The objects of our pursuit, peace with all men. That's what it says. Look, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Now, Paul makes it clear in Romans it's not always possible. As much as lieth within you, as much as you are able to be at peace with all men, some people will not allow you to be at peace with them. But you can have a clear conscience when you've done your part. What's your part? John Owen in his commentary shares, by being righteous. In other words, your living is righteous. That's the subjective part of righteousness. The objective part is positional and practical, as was brought out tonight. But here again, by being righteous, don't you do bad things to that person. Don't you do sinful things. Don't you compromise. Wrong no one. Be helpful, useful, and avoid all just offense. In other words, they can't hold anything against you because you're doing your part to be at peace with them. Yes, be at peace. Again, it's Romans 12, 18, where Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace. But I remind you, pursuit of peace must also be tied to the next point, which is pursue sanctification or holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, God who is holy commands us to be holy as he is holy, to be righteous as he is righteous. No, we're sinful. We mess up, but we are to be righteous and to do our part there. Holiness is not an option. Again, the word is clear in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your practical righteousness. That's the will of God for your life. What does he want me to do with my life? What kind of a job? Married or single? Who? What? Where? All these big questions. Hey, start with be holy as I am holy. Pursue it. All the effort you can put into it. And again, without which no one will see the Lord. I mentioned that this morning. Without practical righteousness, without changing of our lives, you're not going to heaven. Because you're not saved. Because those who are saved, there's life within. And if there's life within, well, Diana keeps pointing out to me, and I'm not a florist, New York City. I remember the book, A Tree Grows in Brooklyn. There's at least one tree in Brooklyn. There are more than that. But I didn't grow up with flowers. But she points to me. Look, they've come up out of the ground. And there's this one here. And there's a flower she has in one of our bedrooms that gets a little bit of sunlight. And she brought it into me. Look at this beautiful red, whatever it is. I don't know what kind of flower. It's red, though. I saw that. That much I could tell. But wow, there's life. And so it blossoms. There's life and it grows. If there's life within you, if there's life within me, we are to grow and we are to blossom. We are to be changing. And without which, no one will see the Lord, because it shows we're not saved if there's no change in our life. The evidence of being saved is growing in holiness. Do you hear that? Now I'll turn it around. The evidence of being saved is growing in holiness. If not growing in holiness, this is a sign you're not saved. Again, may the Holy Spirit apply it. The challenge of encouragement, the challenge to pursue. What do we pursue? We pursue, again, peace with all and sanctification or practical righteousness. Thirdly, the challenge to alertness, verses 15 to 17. Every believer is an overseer. Now, wait a minute. The word overseer, that's what we say is the word for an elder in the church. Episkopos. Episcopal, episkopos, bishop, elder. Every believer, that's the word that's used here in the text. There's a difference, yes. There are those who are called to be elders. And if God calls someone to be an elder, it's a good thing, the Bible says. But the word is used here for every believer. What is an overseer? He's one who leads the church, who teaches the church, etc., etc. But also God makes it clear that the elders are supposed to be responsible. We are to keep watch over your souls because God holds us accountable. He holds you accountable for your own soul and your own growth. But pastors are supposed to be accountable, so we're concerned for you as leaders. Are you growing or not growing? Where are you at? We're to be concerned as leaders of the church. But look at the text here, verses 15 to 17. See to it. Make sure of it. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Wow. That word there is the root, see to it. And it's written to all, not just the pastors here. You be overseers of one another. You be overseers of one another. You watch one another and encourage those who are weak and lame and struggling. One another. All of us. Every believer is to be one who has oversight. I forget who I was talking to, someone in my family. Was it you, Andrew? Were we talking, maybe at math class this week, about being, am I my brother's keeper or my father's keeper or whatever? Could have been him, I'm not sure. If he doesn't remember. It was you, us? Yeah, it was us. Okay, we were talking. We are our brother's keeper and our parents' keeper. Yes, children, be submissive to your parents. But you're also to be concerned about their salvation and whether they are growing or not. Even as they are to be of you, we are to be of one another, every one of us. And God holds each of us responsible for a growth of our fellow believers. John Brown, in his commentary, shares, we are to be overseers, quote, with a holy jealousy. A holy jealousy for one another, that you grow. I am jealous that your love is going towards the idols of the heart, mentioned in Sunday school this morning. I'm concerned that. Again, we are to be concerned. We start within ourselves, and remember when you're looking at one another, watch out for the telephone pole in your own eye while you get overly concerned about the speck in your brother or sister's eye. But we are to be concerned for one another. God, that's what the Word says. That's not me. Concerned as to where you are with Jesus Christ and what's happening in your life for one another. Each one is to be an overseer of one another. That's the word that's used here, the same word for elders and overseers in the church. Areas of concern, three.
First, a root of bitterness is mentioned here. Why do we get bitter? Well, let's go back to Moeller. What does he have to say here? Page 204 now. It starts on the previous page. Weak knees are an almost universal illustration of fear. Wrong page. Bitterness is a deadly contagion and a sign of serious spiritual trouble. It is an on-ramp to the way of sin, not to the way of righteousness. Bitterness tearing apart the church as it spreads. We do not necessarily make a cognitive decision to become bitter. You know, I'm getting a little tired of what's going on here. I think I'm just going to get bitter. The way people are treating me or the way people are whatever, we do not make, normal people don't make a decision, I'm going to get bitter. But we allow a wrong to fester just enough that it takes root in the heart. The warning is here. Again, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We'll come back to that. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness. We get discouraged. We lose hope, often due to unreal expectations. And I'm reminded again of the phrase we've used, and you've heard a lot lately. When you came to Jesus Christ, what did you sign up for? What was it? It was mentioned here by someone, whether it was a song or a testimony earlier, about it wasn't just, although it is, to escape hell. No one in his right mind who understands and believes there's a hell wants to go there. No one. But it's so much more than that when we sign up. Remember, Jesus discouraged people from coming to him. Is this really what you want? Really? Think about it. Think about it. And so to understand, there's to be a sobriety with that. Again, MacArthur in another sermon on enduring in ministry, keeping with it. He shared one of the problems with us pastors sometimes is, I'm giving my time, I'm giving my energy, I'm giving my heart. I deserve better. And his comment, really? Really? We deserve better from other people? What do we really deserve? Hell ourselves. It's the grace of God, it's the mercy of God for salvation. It's the grace and mercy of God when he calls you to live for him, whether as a pastor or whatever, just an ordinary Christian in the pew. And there's no ordinary Christian in the pew. It's a high calling for each one of us. But I deserve better. That's often when we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Boy, I'm trying so hard. I deserve better. I deserve better. No, we don't. We don't deserve better. Bitterness can come when we take offense at real or imagined slights. An unwillingness to forgive. We hold on to what someone has said or done. And wrongfully, yeah, I'll grant that. Often that's the way it is. I felt that in different times in my life. But so easy just to get bitter about it. He was a boxer. He came from Paterson, New Jersey. I knew I was going to mention Paterson again. His name was Hurricane Carter. Hurricane Carter. Where do I have it here? I have it here somewhere. It was a Daily Bread article. Reuben Hurricane Carter. In June of 1966, this champion boxer, along with an acquaintance, were convicted of murder. A highly publicized and racially charged trial. Convicted of murder. He became his own lawyer. He became his own lawyer while he was in jail for 19 years. And finally, as evidence came out and the wrongs that were done and the fact that they were innocent, you can read about him, and apparently, as I Googled it, there's a book of exonerations. He was cleared totally of the charge. Here's what he said after serving 19 years wrongfully in jail. Carter was released when the verdict was overturned. As a free man, he reflected, wouldn't anyone under these circumstances have a right to be bitter? You sure do. Is a natural response. I've learned, I don't know that he's a Christian. He wound up in Canada. That doesn't make him Christian or non-Christian. But he wound up living up there afterwards and advocating for people wrongly imprisoned. I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. If I am bitter, I mess up my own life. Forget those out there. They may not even be aware of the fact that you're bitter towards me. Or I'm bitter towards you. Let me put it that way. I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit bitterness to control or infect my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who imprison me to take even more than they've already taken. Wow. A wise man, wherever he came to that conclusion, a wise man. Because sinfully our nature is such that, oh, and we get bitter. And the fact that we get bitter, it consumes us, but it also affects others. What did Spurgeon say? Spurgeon said this. Do you and I sufficiently remember how much of evil we are spreading when we are out of communion with God? I don't think we realize that. When we are out of communion with God, Spurgeon says, it's not only we who would affect ourselves and do not allow God to bring the joy and peace that He wants us to have, or the ministry or the service that He wants us to be doing, but we, in our bitterness, we affect others as well. Yeah, so easy. So easy. I have had it up to here with Christians out of a legalistic background, their church, their school, who are on, I can't think of the word I was going to use, moving forward, pushing forward, and just spreading bitterness against that school, that church, that pastor, that whatever, without even realizing what they're doing is hurting the message of the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ by spreading out a venom, a poison that's out there. They're doing so much harm to the cause of Christ. Remember what Peter said? When you suffer wrongfully, take it like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. I want to lift up the positive message of, was it Jose who picked the song tonight? I love to tell the story. In that verse that I liked, the one we sang, John picked out the third verse, I guess. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Or I'll go to another song, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. I want to hear more and more of the love of Jesus and what He has for every individual. If I've been hurt, if I've been wrong, if I've been given some wrong stuff, to forgive, not allow it to become bitter, as I hear and see in too many Christians. God knows their heart, probably Christians, but they're serving the devil more than they're serving God. Again, the text. See to it. Be an overseer. Watch one another. That no one comes short of the grace of God. We'll come back to that. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. But the second area of concern in our oversight is immorality. And we know how much that is spreading today. Yes, it was back there in the days of the Roman Empire. Homosexuality and all sorts of perverseness and sex slaves. It was all back there as much as, if not more, but it's growing and growing and growing. And Christians and churches and schools and organizations are getting more and more open to, come on, let's not fight about it. Let's not talk about it. God made some people different. If they've got a propensity to homosexuality, hey, give them some space. It's all right. World Magazine, the current issue, has an article by Rosaria Butterfield. Some of you know her. A lesbian who got saved and became a pastor's wife and is writing books and this and that. And she has spoken out now against CRU. The name CRU doesn't ring bells for me, but it's Campus Crusade for Christ. I've respected that ministry, and I still do in many ways. In many ways. Athletes in Action is part of it, reaching out that way. And I've got a family member who was involved with Athletes in Action as a leader of whatever she does, I'm not sure. But CRU has softened. Apparently they're starting to take it back and reconsider where they're at. It's hitting home. But we soften our stance to the gay, lesbian, ex, transgender, the whole gamut. And we're softening our stance on it, and it's happening in churches and among pastors, and it's splitting denominations and so forth. Again, we are to see to it. No immorality. God created the beauty the reality, the loveliness of sex. People want to ban the Bible. It's too much sexual. It's a crude, dirty book. People would say, God shares where the boundaries are. The marriage bed, and I would add, the marriage bed alone, as you look at the scriptures, is undefiled. And God has given the beauty. God also gives the beauty of singleness. Not the normal calling for individuals. Paul said, I wish you were more like me. Was he married at one time to be where he was in the Jewish ranks of growing up? I believe you had to be married as such. Possibly he was. I don't know. I've heard both sides to that. But he shares, and especially as he sees the Lord's coming back, hey, you got more time. If you're a husband, you've got to take care of your wife. If you're a wife, you've got to take care of your husband. You've got to take care of your kids. You've got time going, and that's good. You have to do it for God. But if you're single, you don't have those things that call you off. But to recognize again what God has said, he has a strong morality in mind, a strong sexuality in mind. The standards for morality, dress, music, films, right on down the line. God has standards there. And we're to watch out, be overseers. The third area here is godless. See that there be no bitterness, no immoral or godless person. Godless is often defined as a blasphemous atheist. He's godless without God. But then we have an illustration here of Esau. Esau. How is Esau here? And commentators have wrestled with Esau as far as being immoral. Was Esau, there's no account of him. David was immoral. He had committed adultery. But Esau, what did he do wrong? The best thing they can find, if he is included in that example, is, well, in spite, when Esau's brother was told to go get himself a good Christian, good Jewish, godly girl, he married two Canaanite pagan women. Immoral. God's people are not to marry those who are not saved. No business. What does darkness and light have in common? Make sure of the relationship. And so Esau. But Esau here, well, Esau, he was a man's man. He was a hunter. He was an outdoor man. He loved his dad. He probably was a good neighbor. We don't know that. But he's called godless or profane. Profane, common. He lived for the world. He did not understand the value of things. I read another Daily Bread article about a man who loved old books. Now, this is not a true story, but I believe it illustrates being one who does not appreciate valuable things. He loved old books. He met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that had been stored in the attic of his ancestral home for generations. The man who owned that Bible, he said, I couldn't read it. That's why he threw it away. Somebody named Gutten something had printed it. And the man who loved books said, you don't mean Gutenberg? Yeah, I guess so. Well, the Bible was one of the first books he ever printed. A copy was just sold for $2 million. Yeah, but my copy was not worth anything. There was some scribbling in it by a man called Martin in German. You get the point. Your laughter betrays you, and that's good. Yeah, worthless. No. Esau, your father's blessing. The birthright is the eldest. You gave up God's blessing on you for one bowl of, we'll call it chili, lentil soup or whatever. One meal. I'm starving. It's a word I use with my wife and she gets on me every time I use it. You're not starving. No, I'm just hungry. But he was starving. And for one meal, he sold it to his brother. It didn't amount to anything in his life. Bodily satisfaction and comfort chosen instead of God. One more time. Bodily satisfaction and comfort chosen instead of God, called a godless person. He was profane. Can we relate to that? How about this? I get up early before dawn to hunt, fish, golf. I'm out late for a movie or pleasure on Saturday night. but I can't get up to go to church. I'm irregular in my devotions, but I don't miss a workout in the gym. Bodily exercise profits. The Bible says so. A little. But godliness. And again, the more I hear, the more I read, the more I see, the more I examine me. And yes, in my old age, I reflect a lot on me. And I look back and I think and I wonder. And I see. And I recognize dirt that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's what we're all to be about. Letting the Word speak to us. Letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. And that we get up and run the race. And stop pampering ourselves and being down. What is the solution to all of this? Well, John Calvin put it this way. It not only bids everyone to eradicate such a pest from their hearts, but he also forbids them to allow it to grow among them. Context of our verses here, 15 to 17. Don't allow any of those things to grow, but eradicate. Wipe them out by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're challenged. We're challenged by the text here tonight. Hebrews is coming towards the end. And finally he says, let me unload on you. I've given you all of the background doctrinally. Jesus, it's Jesus. It's all about him. So let me encourage you not to give up, but to run the race. I challenge you to pursue peace with all men. And practical, we'll use the terms of this morning's, righteousness or sanctification. I challenge you not to be godless in choosing the profane, the common, the everyday over the things of God and what he has for you. It's serious business. We go back to verse 15. I've mentioned it twice that we come back to it. But see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God has spoken to your heart. God has showed himself as the Savior. God has showed himself as to what he has for us, for now, but for eternity. Going to live forever somewhere. And not to fall short. Not to receive it in vain. Not to be like this Esau. Esau, you remember what happened? When he came in for daddy's final blessing. And his brother again, the conniver, the wrestler, that Jacob, schemed him out of it. So that daddy, who couldn't see, but remember Jacob, mommy was helping. Not nice, mommy. Favoritism among the kids, not nice. Here, put on some animal skin so that, because he had hairless arms. And Esau, the man's man, had a nice hair on his arms. Put on animal skins. So daddy, if he gets suspicious and touches you, I know Jacob. This feels like Esau. This feels like Esau. Yeah, again. When he came to daddy, late because Jacob had beaten him to it, dad said, I've already blessed your brother. The blessing stands. He sought it with tears. You can read about it in Genesis. You've had it preached to you probably not that long ago, although maybe. But the tears were crocodile tears. There was no tears of repentance. No tears of repentance. I cry because I lost out. You lost out because you foolishly gave it away. You squandered that which you could have had. I urge you tonight to seize your opportunity while God still speaks to your heart. Seize the opportunity. Don't waste your life on lesser things. And for some of you, perhaps lose out on eternity. It's Palm Sunday. Remember the tragedy we mentioned this morning. He came to his own. His own received him not. His own received him not. Crucify him, they cried. But to those who believe, the gift of eternal life is very much there. A number of years ago, there was a telegraph operator, a wireless operator, on a boat called, you know the boat, Titanic. The operator on the Titanic was getting a call. In his ignorant reply, the operator on the Titanic shared, "Stop interfering with me. I am busy." The one who was interfering with him was the operator on a boat called the California, who was in the same waters. And he was trying to say, "Watch out where you are. There are giant icebergs, ice floes." And it wasn't long after when one ripped apart the Titanic and the unsinkable sank and many died and moved off into eternity. Stop interfering. I'm so thankful that the Word of God does interfere. May we pray. Father, thank you for your Word, but specifically tonight for the book of Hebrews. And specifically the three challenges that we've looked at from these verses 12 to 17. May your Spirit speak to our hearts, that we would take them in and see what you're saying to us individually. And Lord God, may we respond by turning to you, repentance where needed, help where needed, encouragement and strengthening where needed. May we not miss out on the grace that you have for us, I pray. You have promised us, Jesus, life abundantly now, a peace and a joy, not because all of our problems are gone, not because all of our trials are gone, and some of them, probably a lot of them, is your discipline trying to shape us up and to wake us up. So help us to see and help us to respond and help us to learn to be thankful and to praise you for your goodness and for the fact that we can go out as children of yours, knowing our identity is secure because of your Word and your actions. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Father, each one here before you, thank you, Lord. Amen.